If you guys have your Bibles this morning, turn to John 17, verses 11 through 26. And, you know, last week we talked about how Jesus is our peace. And, you know, we hit on some pretty personal stuff for a lot of us. We deal, many people, you know, we looked last week at dealing with anxiety and worry. And I know many of us, we deal with those things. And, you know, here's the reality that Jesus, in the midst of our lives, can be our peace. And this week, I want us to realize that in this season of rediscovering Jesus, for some of us, it's rediscovering the relationship that we had with him. You know, for some, it's kind of getting out of a spiritual rut of realizing that, man, my relationship with God isn't all the stuff that I do, but it's the person that I serve and the God that I have relationship with. And so this morning, we want to realize that Jesus is for you this morning. That Jesus is for us. When we look in this season of Christmas, when we look in this season where we lead up to his birth, we are reminded that God sent his Son. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And we're reminded also that God is for us. We even know, and therefore, that if God is for me, then who can really be against me? Paul wrote that. He goes, man, if God is for me, then who really can be against me? What power there is found in knowing that God is with us. And so this morning we look at this passage. There was once a person said this. He goes, it was once said that if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. We know that the Bible says that he intercedes with the Father on our behalf. That it says that when he went to be with the Father, that he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us. And so we know that, as this quote says, we don't have to fear a million enemies. We don't have to fear what may come before us because we know that Christ is for us. And so I want you to read with me. We're going to look at a few verses. And so bear with me a little bit, but read along as we look at John 17, 11 through 26. It says this, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. He's praying this prayer to the Father. While I was with them, I protected them, and I kept them safe by the name that you have given me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they not know of the world any more than I am, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth. And as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me because of the creation of the world. We finished with this. He said, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and I know that you have sent me, and I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Father, I pray that you'll speak to us this morning, your word. And God, we are grateful that you are with us and you are for us. Amen. Guys, there's a prayer in Scripture that Jesus prayed over you and over me, and we read this prayer right here. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed over his church. There are a number of passages that we read in Scripture, and you find that so often the prayers Jesus prayed were either for direction from the Father or for the people of God. The prayers that Jesus often prayed were either direction from the Father or prayers over his people. You know, that might be something to consider, how we model the prayers that we pray. So often, what do we pray? We pray for the things that we need, which is in Scripture. We pray for the things that we want. We pray for them. But yet, oftentimes you see that Jesus' prayers are often more like, Lord, how are you leading me? And Lord, how can I pray for your church? And so we see in this verse that Jesus prayed for his church because of his love for the church and his desire that the church would model him into the world. And that somehow we would live out this passage that Jesus has prayed here this morning. And so in John 17, near his final moments, Jesus prays for himself, for his disciples, and then for all believers. And the first thing here is we see is that he prayed for your protection. Jesus prayed for your protection. He didn't pray that you would be removed from struggle. He didn't ask that you be removed from difficulty, but he prayed that God would be with you in the midst of living in this world. And so think about that for a moment. Honestly, the difficult challenge, oftentimes we pray, God, get me out of this. But what if the better prayer is, God, work me through this so that I become more like you and that I can be somehow a blessing to other people? And so Jesus prayed for your protection because he said that we are in this world. We may not be of it, but we're not removed from it. Jesus didn't call the church to create a subculture that keeps itself away from the world. There's nothing biblical about that. Some of this Christian subculture that's been created actually, I believe, has hurt us from being an impact in the world that God has called us to. God has called us to be in the world, not of it, but in it, so that we can be Christ to the people that God has called us to reach. And so he calls us into this. So Jesus said that he asked the Father to protect us. Again, to protect us from what? From the evil one, from temptation, from opposition, from persecution. He knew what would come. And if you read about the early church, they faced great persecution. They faced great difficulty. To be honest, something we really wouldn't know anything of. But he didn't even ask that God would somehow get them out of that. He said, God, protect them in the midst of those things. So sometimes I think our prayers are bent more, Lord, towards, God, I don't want to have to go through that. But when God's saying, maybe you need to pray that I protect you through whatever it is that you may be going through. And so we trust in that. We hold to that. There's an illustration I read that I thought was pretty interesting. It said, early Native Americans had a unique practice of training their young men. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting, scouting, and fishing skills, he was put to one final test. He was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he had never been away from the security of his family or the tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded, taken several miles away, where he was taken off the blindfold. He was in the middle of the thick woods. Every time a twig snapped, he'd visualize maybe a wild animal ready to pounce on him. And after what seemed like an eternity, dawn broke, and the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest. Looking around, the boy saw the flowers and the trees, the outline of the path. Then, to his utter astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man just a few feet away, armed with a bow and an arrow. And it was his father, who had been there all night long. And I heard this, and like, what a powerful reality is that. At times, the world seems like we're walking through a dark night, and all we hear is the noises and the things that we're uncertain of, but yet the whole way, the Father is walking along with us, ready to protect us and be with us. Jesus prayed a prayer of protection for his church. Now, you got to understand this word protect. You know, the word protect can be understood also as guard and preserve. You know, when we look at Scripture, it's important to study context. There's three things they teach you to learn. It's context, culture, and content to help you understand the passages. And so you look at a meaning of a word, and you begin to realize that, you know, one translation might say, well, in one case, protect, but sometimes there's more to it than that. Because in translation, there's at times something that maybe isn't fully captured in what's being said. And so we see this word protect can also, again, mean to guard or to preserve. And so you think about that. It's not just a protection. It's guarding. It's watching over. It's preserving them. It's keeping them in the midst of whatever they're going through. And it's inevitable that we will face these things, and he doesn't leave us alone to deal with them. Many of us often want God to help get us out of here, but this is not what Jesus prayed. He prayed that God would protect us. And Jesus said, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that while we are in the world, he wants us to be protected and guarded. Jesus' prayer for protection is a prayer that the disciples would remain in him and be shaped by the revelation of God that they would receive through Jesus Christ. God's desire is not to remove you. I think we make a lot of mistakes in constantly trying to remove ourselves from every potential problem that might come our way. People live in fear of going, well, if I go there, you know, what happened to me? You know, it's so often we look for reasons to avoid so many things, and yet I often wonder, in the fear of avoidance, we miss the opportunity that God has in those moments. And really, there is a fear that we have. We avoid things, and it's just fear of, we avoid things out of fear for whatever reason. And sometimes it's seemingly simple things. We look for every reason to, you know, whether it's, you know, going someplace or being a part of something because we're afraid of, well, what may happen. But yet, God never called us to live in fear and hold back and hide out. Sometimes your actions speak so much about your faith. Well, I don't want to go there. I might get sick. Isn't God kind of bigger than that? I mean, is that you're going to always constantly live in fear of maybe kind of getting sick? Well, I don't want to try that. I might fail. Isn't God bigger than that? You know how many great things I've learned from failing? I was joking with somebody. You know how much better I feel now that I've gotten sick and I'm on the other side of it? Not that I want anybody to get sick. But I was telling somebody, I go, man, I feel so much better today than I did on Friday. And not that I wanted to be sick by any means, but yet, there's just, I think so often we're so busy trying to avoid everything all the time. And we live in a culture that is regularly working at somehow trying to avoid difficulty. And God never promised, nor did he ever say, he simply said, I'm not going to even try to get you out of that, but I'm going to protect you. Jesus' prayer for protection is a prayer that his disciples would remain in him. I want to read this again and be shaped by the revelation of God that they have received through Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed for your sanctification. Jesus' second prayer is a prayer for sanctification. It means here to be made holy and to be set apart. Jesus wants to be consecrated for service. I remember at one time I did this study on the idea of holiness, and it was really a simple, profound thing. God set you apart for a purpose because he sees great value in you. That's what I found out when I looked at this word holiness. And the reason that God desires that we live holy and different and maybe not like the rest of the world is because what the world misses about themselves is the great value that God sees in them and the great value that God sees in you. And so your setting apart and your call to holiness isn't for legalistic or religious purposes. It's because God sees great value in you and therefore says if you would live the life that God calls you to, you'll be able to do great things. His call to holiness is because of the value that he sees in you and me. This desire for sanctification is to make whole the brokenness in us because he sees the value even in our brokenness, in our humility, and at times you may feel that you are nothing, but yet God would say you are absolutely everything and I see in you the potential of what could happen if you give your life to me. And so sanctification is to be made holy. It's to be consecrated, to be set apart for a purpose of serving. It has to do with being set apart for the purposes of God, and it comes after salvation. Sometimes we also make the mistake of expecting somebody who is not a believer to live a sanctified life. Sorry, I'm not going to expect somebody who doesn't follow Jesus to live like that. Because we can't apart from Christ anyways, so to sit there in judgment and expectation of them on that isn't fair to them, nor is it really worth your energy to wear yourself out in that manner. Why do you think Jesus puts more on us to love one another and others and let him do the work of sanctification, and that when they come into a relationship with him, then the Holy Spirit, through his church and through the Holy Spirit, begins to help them discover the life that God has for them. And so he calls us to this place of being set apart. We must remember that it is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings a work of sanctification into the life of a believer. And this work is first passionate. And that doesn't necessarily mean emotional. Like some people, you see them and they're just like, you know, they're just like, ah, you go to a football game, right? And you're just like, you know, when I was, you know, you go to football, and they're just like, ah, man, they're passionate. Well, they're emotional. Sometimes your emotions can show your passion. But your passion is directed focus. And sometimes we need to remember that God calls us to a directed focus of living a holy life. Passive Christianity does not lead to a holy life. I don't passively choose a holy life, because I know that the enemy is at work against me, trying to pull me one way. If I am passive in my following of Jesus, it's not going to help in that way. But I'm called to be passionate, intentionally focused, directed, my passion directed towards things, and to be intentional about those things. I'm to be intentional about the pursuit of holiness that God calls me to. I think, you know, so often the church kind of makes these swings, and on one hand we become very legalistic, and we put expectations and boundaries on believers that Jesus never did. You know, to be honest, you read the book of Acts, there are four things that they ask the non-Jewish people were getting saved, and they were saying there's literally just four things. But then we swing the other way and we think, well, I'm in Christ and I can just kind of do whatever I want, and you know, I can do whatever I want, nobody judge me. And really, if you like don't want anybody to judge you, that means there's probably something you don't want people to know. And let's just be honest, we sometimes you're just trying to hide something that you want people to discover. And so the reality is, though, where am I allowing the Holy Spirit to be at work in me so that I am actively pursuing the holy life that God calls me to? I am passionate, I am intentional, and it's focused on the self. Meaning, again, it's easy to sit in judgment of other people's sins and other people's acts of unrighteousness. Man, that's easy. I could do it with the best of you anytime, man. Pop some popcorn and we'll just sit at the mall and like, oh. I can tell you all the reasons. They're just all screwed up. But Jesus reminded of us a great little parable that I would say we should always read. I would say every Christian needs to read this every morning. It's the story of the plank eye. Jesus reminded us to get the plank out of your eye before you try to get the speck out of somebody else. And what's he saying? He goes, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your holiness before God. But here's the thing, church, work out your holiness before God. We all have to strive towards being more like Jesus. It doesn't come passively. Passivity and passion do not go together. But God calls us towards that. He moves us towards that. And so this call to being sanctified and being holy, we're in the world, but we are not of it. And as Jesus says, we don't belong to the world. Being holy and sanctified and consecrated means that we belong to God and that he has set us apart for a purpose. And so we allow the life and the mind and the heart of Christ to be at work in us. That's the power of allowing the Holy Spirit to work out the holiness of God in us, is that the mind and the heart of Christ begins to develop in us. And so sanctification is an obedient life. Sanctification is a surrendered life. Sanctification is not about avoiding and escaping the world, but yielding and surrendering to God so that we can effectively live in the world that God has called us to live in. So God has given us his Holy Spirit so that we can live a holy life in the midst of this world. So we worry like, you know, we've got to create all these separate things because, well, what happens if we go there or there or there? Isn't the power of God greater than all the things that may come against us? And don't we believe that and hold to that as believers? notice what he said. God, I pray that you will protect them because they're going to be in the world. And God, sanctify them because they're going to be in the world. And then he said, unify them because they're going to be in the world. Because ultimately, you and I are a demonstration of God's goodness and God's power to transform in the world that he's called us to be in. So we realize that Jesus prayed for unity. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demands that Linus change the TV channels. Lucy seemed to be mean to a lot of people, threatening him with her fist if he didn't. What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over, asks Linus. These five fingers, says Lucy. Individually, they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. What channel do you want, asks Linus. Turning away, he looks at his fingers and he says, why can't you guys get organized like that? So we realize the power of unity. A unity emerges as a result of remaining in Jesus and being focused in him. I was reading another really interesting illustration that, you know, instruments tune to a tuning fork, and in doing that, they then are able to tune together with one another. So often, I think, we think, man, if we need to tune with one another, but yet what if we first tune to the heart of Christ? And then we find that we are able to be tuned together with one another. And so the question becomes, what's your tuning fork? And in our world, we have a lot of people that are trying to align themselves to all kinds of different tuning forks. But the one that the church is called to is that of Christ. And we align to Christ, and then we are able to be unified with one another. Unity is built with a love for one another. Jesus prayed this prayer of unity, and the purpose of Jesus' prayer, his prayer was for our protection, our sanctification, and for our unity, so that we would be prepared as we were sent into the world. Jesus' work was to reveal the character of the Father, to show his love for the world, and live out this love for the sake of those who would believe, and so that those in the world would see Christ at work in us. The reason unity is crucial to witness in the mission of the church is that in a world defined by conflict, broken relationships, dysfunctional families, and fractured and nearly non-existent communities at times, such unity would indeed be a sign that God is at work because no human effort could accomplish that. Man's attempt at unity has never worked. But God is at work to demonstrate that he can bring unity among believers. And that the real unity we're looking for, the real peace we're looking for, the real contentment that we desire is found in him. And you often wonder, how can the church impact the world? The Bible tells us it's done by loving one another. The Bible tells us it's by being obedient to his word and to following him. You know, my way of somehow bringing Christ to the culture is not to somehow fight up against them. It's to love my neighbor as myself. It is to allow the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in my life. It's to live out the Sermon on the Mount. And you read the Sermon on the Mount and you read the fruits of the Spirit and you begin to see the kind of life that Jesus calls us to. And that in that, I believe, we begin to see the spirit of unity that God desires in his church. It's easy to fight the battles that we really have no control over, but it's really hard to submit the areas that God wants us to give up, that we fight in ourselves. But I believe that a life surrendered before God allows the power of unity to be so strong in the church. And so I never speak against other churches in our community. I pray for everyone. If you ever want to have a complaint about another church, please do not come to me. Because God calls us to be a church that is unified. God calls us to pray for one another. And so complaints among the church, really it's a sin, isn't it? Isn't that gossip? Isn't that sinful? Is that not right? Doesn't God call us to pray for one another? And so maybe they're not doing just what you think they should do, but maybe they're doing the best they can with what they're trying to work through in their life. Is that not the call to unity that God puts on his church? Man, I think if we fought as hard for the good in each other, if we fought as hard for one another as we did for all the other stuff that we really have no control over. Man, some of you, if you fought as hard to love one another as you did on Facebook to argue for whatever, whether it's your sports or your politics or your opinions or whatever, how strong would the church be if we really loved one another as God has called us to love? And I'm guilty at times of this. It's easy to go, oh, so-and-so and such, why do they do that? Oh, it's just, you know. Then the Holy Spirit reminds me of the areas that I need to be at work in. But what if we intentionally were passionate about, in my pursuit of living a holy life, I'm also as passionate about being unified with the church? You know, that's what Jesus prayed for. And he had no caveat in that. He didn't go, I pray the church is unified if they're this denomination. I pray the church is unified if they have all the perfect theology over here. I think we're all going to get to heaven and be a little surprised. But Jesus did pray this prayer for his church, that we would love one another and we would find unity. That's what God calls his church to. Because what I find is that when I pursue holiness, when I allow the Holy Spirit to truly lead me, knowing that the Father is protecting me, then the Holy Spirit at work in me, the holiness that I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to work out in me, develops in me the fruits of the Spirit, the mind of Christ and the heart of God, which often sure looks different than sometimes we live out. You know, one thing I'm grateful for is this, as we look at the last couple of things. You know that Jesus advocates for you. Jesus advocates for you. It says in 1 John 2:1-2, my dear children, I write to you this so that you will not sin. But if any of you does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And so John, he writes in his letter, he says simply this idea, don't sin. But if you do, it says that Jesus advocates for you. So when I screw up and I don't live up to how it is that maybe God has called me to live and I sin, the Bible says that Jesus is advocating for me before the Father. Think about that. Think about that for a moment. Jesus is advocating for you. So often we screw up and we come before God and we think, oh God, you must not love me anymore. I hope you remember this verse that Jesus, no, what does he do? Literally, but if you sin, I will advocate for you. What does he simply do? He calls us to come back to a place of repentance. He simply calls us to come back to a place of being humble before him and saying, God, I messed up. Because the Bible says that, he goes, don't sin, but if you do, the Bible says that he will advocate for you. Because why? His atoning work is what saved us. We strive to live holy as God calls us to, but when we sin, Christ fights for us. And lastly, Jesus prayed for the church. All of what Jesus asked of his Father here can be summed up in what he says at the end of his prayer. I made your name known to them. I have helped them to truly understand who you are. Think about it. He went to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who was a teacher, who honestly came before Jesus. We're kind of hard on Nicodemus. If you really read about the man, he honestly came before Jesus and he said, what does this all mean? Because later on we find out Nicodemus helped with the burial of Jesus, if you read later on in John. And again, it's easy to sit in criticism because we would assume we'd never be Nicodemus. But yet Nicodemus was a religious man who knew the scriptures. We're probably a lot more like Nicodemus at times than we want to admit. But he comes before Jesus. He says, how is it that I can be born again? How is it that I can do this? And even the one who knew the Pentateuch, who knew the five books, who knew the scriptures, Jesus said, shouldn't you understand this? But we realized Jesus had come to show us who the Father is. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. And so that's why he says this. He goes, I have come so that I can make your name known to them, so that the love for which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. I have come so that the name of God could be known to people and that the love that you have for me will be in them and I in them. During World War II, Hitler commanded all religious groups to unite so that they could control them. Among the brethren assemblies, half complied and half refused. Those who went along with the order had a much easier time. Those who did not were faced with harsh persecution. In almost every family of those who resisted, someone died in a concentration camp. When the war was over, feelings of bitterness ran deep between the groups and the churches. And there was much tension. Finally, they decided the situation had to be healed. Leaders from each group met at a quiet retreat, and for several days, each person spent time in prayer, examining in his own heart the light of Christ's commands. Then they came together. Francis Schaeffer, who was told of this incident, asked a friend who was there, and asked him, he goes, what did you do then? He said, we were just one, he replied, as they confessed and repented and yielded to God's control, the Holy Spirit created a spirit of unity among them. Love filled their hearts and dissolved their hatred. And when love prevails among believers, especially in times of strong disagreement, it presents to the world an indisputable mark of a true follower of Jesus Christ. This is what we are called to do. The following of Jesus is greater than any other thing you may be connected to. It should be. And you may have great disagreements with other people, but yet the thing that should bind us together, the thing that Jesus prayed for, and the thing that Jesus calls us to do is to love one another, to be unified as people who follow Jesus. And I'm a believer, and then they say something, you're like, you may disagree with that, but yet what is the prayer that Jesus prayed? And what is it that Jesus called his church to do? To love one another. You know, John, when he wrote his letters to the church, he said it's how we love one another and how people will see Christ in us. And a lot of times we wonder why people have a hard time coming to church. Maybe it's how the church has treated itself, and maybe it's how the church has treated the world. I'm not called to battle the world as a Christian. That is not my job. That is not your job. Your job is to love one another. Your job is to live in obedience to who God has called you to be, and your job is to love those who persecute you, to love those who hate you, to speak kindly to those who do you harm. And I go back to, I've just been going through Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm reminded of how God calls me to live and how so much of it is on his call for me to examine my own heart, my own life, my own way, allow the Holy Spirit to be at work, and how little of it is me to sit and somehow in constant critique of the rest of the world. You notice Jesus didn't bring an army against Rome. Paul didn't bring an army against Rome. He didn't somehow try to raise up. He simply presented Christ everywhere he went. And he said, listen, here's what Christ has done. Here's what Christ is doing. As they persecuted Paul, the only time he'd even bring up his rights as a Roman citizen is when he knew it would allow him to bring Christ to them. Anything else gets in the way of what God wants to do through you and through me in this world. And so God calls us to love our enemy, pray for those who persecute us, to love one another, and to live a holy life, the perfect religion. And we are a religion. You are religious. There's good and bad religious means. If you ever say, I'm not religious, well, you might want to have a good conversation with James, because James would disagree with you. James would say, though, the perfect religion is to love the orphan and the widow and to live a holy life. And he calls us to be people who pursue a life that is holy and to love other people. That's why so often there's just a lot of things I won't debate in life. If you haven't caught it now, I really try hard to not get caught up in a lot of speculation, debating, because I go, I just don't think that's going to help me model Christ to the world. And so, you guys, my prayer is that we get this, and my prayer is that we realize in doing this is that I already know that if Christ is for me, who can be against me? Then why do I need a battle against the things that God never called me to fight? And that if God is for me, I realize that God protects me. I realize that God calls me, he prayed for my sanctification, and he prayed that the church would be unified. And you know what I realize? Also, God is the one who provides for me. God is the one who comforts me. You read that he sent his Holy Spirit, what that provides for you and me as a church. Man, I really sometimes forget how much God provides when he gave me his Holy Spirit. And so as we take this time this morning, I just pray you close your eyes. As Eva comes, we're just going to take a few moments together. What is it that God is speaking to you this morning? You know, it's heartbreaking as a pastor. There are so many people, even since I've come here, that come here and they leave. And you know what I find, honestly? They never leave because of the church. They never leave because of anything you have done or I have done. Or, matter of fact, oftentimes they love the church. They speak very highly of the church, but yet so often people come in and out of the church because they don't know how to deal with their brokenness, and somehow they think that not coming somehow will make it better. I'll follow up with somebody. Hey, where have you been? Ah, Pastor, I've been going through a hard time. Why are you here? We always find reasons not to be here. We always find reasons. It's as if somehow it's like my car isn't working. Where's the battery? Ah, you know, I had to pull it out because my car has been having a lot of problems. That's kind of like, it's like pulling the battery out of the car and somehow thinking that's the solution. God in obedience has called us to be part of the church. God in his love desires relationship with us. And so these two things work hand in hand. And so it's, and to be honest, I wrestle with this so often. For all the years I've been in ministry, I've never understood, God, why is it people don't see the church as much, so much more a vital role in what you desire to do in their life? Instead of trying so hard, man, I would say fight for everything you can to be here because, man, if you're broken, this is your family. And if we're doing it right, this is going to be a safe place. And if we're doing it right, when somebody comes in who doesn't know Jesus, they're going to go, man, there's something different here. Because, man, they really love each other. And if we do it right, we're going to be drawn to this place and not away from. And I say that if there's something in you that makes you feel like it's difficult to come, I would say put that before the Lord. Because there might be something that God would want you to deal with in your life. I remember even the other day I said, hey, we miss you. Where have you been? And, oh, I'm going through a difficult... I've told them, I go, hey man, we are here for you if you need anything, and they're always grateful. God is for us. God is with us. He is our Emmanuel. Let's stand. Father, I pray for your church. God, I pray for your church. God, there's a point where my words fall, and it has to be your Holy Spirit at work in the lives of your people. God, your word teaches us over and over. As we see here in this prayer, Jesus, you prayed for our protection, so you watch over us. You prayed for our sanctification, so you make right in us that which needs to be made right. You prayed for our unity, so that we could be one. God, you advocate for us so that when we do stumble, you are the one fighting for us. And so if we feel like nobody else is, Father, we can be reminded that you are fighting for us. And God, you prayed for your church. So God, I don't know what it is that each person might be dealing with here this morning, but I know this, that God, you desire to be in the middle of that, not condemning, not guilting, not tearing down, but restoring, replenishing, making right, healing. God, you went to the worst among us to bring new life. Some of us this morning might need a new life. Some of us again might need a rebirth in you. An allowance of your Holy Spirit to bring restoration. Lord, I pray that you'll do that this morning in our lives and our hearts. And Lord, I pray that that love that you call your church to us will give us, man, supernatural grace for people, supernatural patience, and that when we've drawn that line, we'll erase it and draw it again. Because the Holy Spirit reminds us of the significant, extravagant grace that you have given us. And so, Father, do your work in our hearts this morning, I pray. I want to ask you this question very simply. If you are here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we invite you into that relationship. And if you want to make that decision to follow him this morning, I'm going to say a prayer and I invite you to pray with me. And I also invite you to go find the I Have Decided table where Victoria is standing back there. She'd love to talk to you more about what it means to follow Jesus. But I would invite you, some of us, maybe we need to make a decision. Some of us, maybe there are times I have to be reminded, like I realize, God, I'm in a rut. Lord, and I even prayed this prayer the other day. I was like, God, I just need a rebirth of remembering that I'm in you, that my faith is in you, that it's not the stuff, it's you. And maybe that's what you need to give to God this Christmas. What is it you need to lay down at the cross? The tree of death and resurrection. What do you need to lay at that tree this morning? Maybe some of you remember that God is protecting you. Maybe some of you need to say, God, what is it in me that you need to work out in me? What impurity, what sin, what brokenness, what is it that I need to be worked out of my life to be made right? For others, God, where do I just need to love as you call me to love? This is what God calls us to this morning. Father, I pray for every person as we go into a time of worship before we close out this service, I pray. I want to pray this prayer together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. I make a decision to follow you. Lord, I pray that you will help me to live my life for you. Lord, I pray for the area of holiness that will be lived out in me. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will remind me that you protect me. And Lord, help me to love people and love your church the way you do. God, be at work in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we worship together this morning? Let's do that.